ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible. We'll read together verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 22, and the last part of verse 3 will set forward our theme this evening. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So we're especially interested in those last words, verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And one of the ways in which we both glorify God and simultaneously enter into the enjoyment of God is by serving him. And this is what God has created us for, to serve him, the God of heaven. He's given us bodies and souls. He's given us gifts and grace, and they are to be employed in the service of him. So if we go back to the garden, there we find Adam, created by God and placed in a garden, and he was told that he was to take dominion over the creatures, and he was to till the garden and to care for it. And so there he was to spend his time to devote himself to serving Jehovah and also to enjoy him, walking with him in the cool of the day. We see man plunged into sin at the fall and yet recovered in the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are Christians described? They're described over and over and over again as servants of the Lord. And we're told that we are to employ both our bodies and souls in that same work of serving the Lord Jesus. So you think of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and 5 and places like that, and God speaking to servants, and he says, listen, don't labor with eye service. Don't labor in a way that is gauged merely at men, but rather recognize that you serve the Lord Christ. And so in your calling and in your vocation, as well as in your life generally, the Christian is serving God and enjoying him, both in that service of him, as well as in the equivalent of us walking with him in the cool of the day, us setting aside times of stated worship, public and private, in his presence. And so we see that from the beginning, both before and after the fall, our life is wrapped up in serving God. And it's striking, of course, that the Lord says, men will see your good deeds as Christians and will glorify your Father in heaven. So should it surprise us then that if God created an earth and then created a man with body and soul and placed him in that earth and said, serve me here and glorify me and enjoy me here, should it surprise us that when God creates a new heaven and a new earth and places us as redeemed and glorified men and women in that new earth with body and soul, should it surprise us that we will continue the purpose that God has created us for in the beginning and in redemption, which is preeminently serving him? Shouldn't surprise us. And if in earth our sinful works still glorify God, how much more will God be glorified when with sinless service, we devote ourselves to him? So that's really our theme this evening. It's kind of the big picture, Genesis to Revelation, setting in context this theme of how will we be occupied in heaven? This is where we go this evening in our ongoing study of the doctrine of heaven. How will we be occupied? What will we be engaged in? What will we be about? What will we be doing? And the Lord gives us at least some light, not only in terms of the context I've just given you, but further, as we'll see. Three things. The first is our heavenly service, serving the Lord, will be an active rest. So first of all, active rest. For some of us, we crave rest. So it's palatable. When I say we crave rest, I'm not thinking just merely in terms of, well, I'm tired, my body's worn out, I want to sleep. That's there too. But there's something bigger in the life of the Christian. We crave spiritually rest, not just for weary joints and aching muscles, but for something bigger, something more substantial, something more permanent. And the Bible tells us that heaven is that rest. So in Hebrews 4, verse 9, for example, it says, there yet remains a rest for the people of God, speaking of heaven. Heaven is our rest. Or you think of Revelation 14, it says that we will finish the work that God's given us, and we will be able to rest from our labors. Right? Revelation 14. In heaven, we're going to rest from our labors. And this is a far greater rest than merely catching a nap after lunch or getting a good night's sleep in the evening. It is a rest that is a rest from sin. It is a rest from grief. A rest from suffering, from sickness, from crying, from pain, even from death. And these things wear us down. They wear us thin. They wear us out. They break and beat us even more than the physical rest, which we also delight in and want. In heaven, we rest from all these things. No more devastation. No more distress. No more disappointments. These things are all history. And just as Jesus said to us at the beginning, when we first saw him and heard his voice, just as he said to us then, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We will discover that his keeping of that promise is going to so far transcend what we initially thought, that we have obtained in measure rest from him here, and the grace that he gives to us and in the fellowship that we have with him. But the doors are blown off when we enter into the completion of our redemption. And the fact is that throughout heaven we'll be engaged in service, but it'll be a service not that produces fatigue like here, but rather a service that the more we're engaged in, the more we're energized by, both spiritually and physically, mentally and emotionally. And so I'm calling it an active rest. An active rest. And the reason is because the rest promised to us is not equivalent to idleness. In fact, it's far from it. It is not doing nothing. It's not sitting around, not being occupied with anything. That's not a picture of heaven. For most of us, the thought of sitting around and doing nothing, the picture of idleness, is equivalent to boredom. This would not be enticing to the way most of us, or many of us, are wired. God created us to work. He created us to labor and to do so in service of him. And that way in which he has created us will find its fullest, most glorious, most complete expression in the new heavens and in the new earth. You think about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you labor, and one day you rest. And yet, is the Sabbath a day of inactivity, children? Do we do nothing on the Sabbath? Does that mean when you keep the Sabbath, you do nothing? No. We're not idle. There's an activity. It's a spiritual activity. It's a sometimes physically wearisome, but spiritually invigorating, spiritually stimulating, spiritually energizing activity. The Sabbath, we are occupied at home and in the public assembly, and all sorts of things that spiritually fuel us in our pilgrimage. And so if that Sabbath is rest, if that's how rest is defined, at least in part in the earthly Sabbath, how much our heavenly Sabbath of heaven itself? And so our purpose is to be glorifying God and to be always glorifying him. That's how we're designed. That's why he's created us. And that purpose is fulfilled and will be fulfilled, as we're going to see, in heavenly service. Now that service, you look at Revelation 22:3, for example, and his servants shall serve him. We're conscious that, that's chiefly the worship of God. Our salvation is to the end of bringing God worship. So our salvation is not me-centered, it's not anthropocentric, it's not man-centered, it's not something that terminates in us, it's not just for us, but it's our salvation is with the purpose of glorifying him and of us being suited to worship him. And so you look at places like Revelation 4 and 5 and the picture, the window we have into heaven, and there's these glorious, majestic pictures of the heavens engaged and enthralled in the worship of God. And that's something that thrills us to think about. There's going to be a growth in our knowledge of God throughout eternity. There's going to be a growth in our love for God. There's going to be a growth in the intensity of our praise for all that we are continuing to grow in our knowledge, and as we continue to grow in our love, be matched by our praise. And so we'll be able to discover new things about the Lord and explore constantly all of these unfolding vistas of his majesty and of all of the variations of his attributes and their infinite depths. We'll be able to study all that he has done in the past. We'll be able to study all that he has created. And we'll be able to study him. So him and his works and all that is attached to him. And that means that this active rest means that we're not static. Static means, children, we're not fixed in one spot where we remain the same forever. We're glorified. We're fixed in our sinlessness. We're fixed in the sense that we have resurrected body and a sinless soul. But we're not fixed in all the other ways. There's an expansion. There's a growth where time is still passing. And we are gathering more knowledge. And we're seeing more and learning more and worshiping more in our interactions with one another and our interactions with the angels and preeminently in our worship of God. And so there's much that's changed. That there's much change there in terms of growth and improvement. And so, while we begin in perfect blessedness, there's a growth of degrees in perfect blessedness throughout our time in heaven. So there's this active rest. But then secondly, ongoing service. Ongoing service. If our activity is chiefly the worship of God, what forms does that take? Is it all direct or is it also indirect? In other words, you know, is this notion of us being in an eternal choir loft the picture that God would have us to have in our minds in anticipation or not? And the answer is, I think, not. Our whole existence in this new heaven and new earth will be employed in worship, but it will have many, many varied expressions. So you look back at Eden, and there they are, sinless. And they're managing the earth that God's given them for his glory and enjoying him in the process. And the new Eden, the better Eden, our heaven, will be the fulfillment of all the original purposes for why he's created us and much more. So that we should imagine ourselves as, in some measure, managing the new earth and heavens for God's glory. Remember, we're going to come back to this next week. Jesus says, you labored here well, and now you're going to be rewarded with more responsibility in heaven, more that you will be called upon to do in your service of him. Or you think about how we sing even in Psalm 8 of man having dominion over the earth, and then go to Hebrews 2 where it's quoted, and I preached on this a few years ago, verses 7 to 9, how all things are not yet under the feet. And there's still much more that can be and ought to have been done. And so there's actually a fuller stewardship and a greater responsibility ahead of us than anything we've known thus far in our service of God. God has created us as a whole person with a body and a soul. and it is with that body and soul that we will serve Him in the new heavens and in the new earth. And that will mean for us, of course, new tasks, so that our service of Him will employ, by His grace, all of the gifts that He's given us. Now we use part of them, and imperfectly. There we'll use all of them flawlessly. And we'll use all of the talents that God's given to us, ones that have been underdeveloped in this world, or perhaps even entirely undeveloped. It's interesting, the 19th century Princeton theologian A.A. Hodge had this to say, quote, "The reason, the intellectual curiosity, the imagination, the aesthetic instinct, the holy affections, the social affinities, the inexhaustible resources of strength and power native to the human soul must all find in heaven exercise and satisfaction." That's, I think, a biblical picture. The full person serving God for all of eternity. And as I said, service for Him here is rewarded with more responsibility in serving Him in heaven. Talk more about that next week. Jonathan Edwards is another one who strikes this note. Edwards says, quote, "In heaven, 'tis the directly reverse of what 'tis on earth. For there, by length of time, things become more and more youthful, that is, more vigorous, active, tender, and beautiful." And this is in the context of taking all of the energies God's given us and employing them to glorify Him with strong, perfect bodies and souls, carrying out all these responsibilities. There's an increase of glory. You know, now, even in the Lord's work, mothers and fathers and in callings and in church responsibilities and all of these things, we face exhaustion. Not just physical, we do. We get worn down physically, we're tired. We face emotional depletion, where the drive wanes. And we face even a spiritual weariness, and with that, a vulnerability. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be about all of this great work without exhaustion. Now, why do we have exhaustion? Because we're having to fight all these powers and forces that stifle us by the presence of sin. They stifle the soul. We have the breakdown of the body and all that is attached with that. But you remove those things, and now we're able to run without weariness and to serve without fainting. So you think about your life here. God has suited you with a body, with a personality, with a soul, with strengths and weaknesses. He's given you graces. He's given you gifts and talents and all sorts of varieties of things. And each person is very different. And with that also comes a calling, a vocation, responsibilities. And so there's an arena in which all that stuff is employed. And whatever you're doing, you're supposed to be doing it to His glory, to in service to Him, not to men. And the fact is that that sense of service and calling and the employment of gifts and grace and talents and all of that, that's how God made you. That's part of who you are. And who you are is not going to be less in heaven. It'll be all that minus the only thing that's less is all that's imperfect, all that's sinful, all that's broken, all that's wrong. So you have the only thing less in heaven is all that is amiss. You have what you are here and far more. Far more. And so all of these things carry over into eternity for God's glory, where with perfect love and with limitless grace, we're able to devote ourselves to Him. After all, we're made in the image of God. And when we're saved, that image isn't lost. It's what was lost is regained in a measure. And we will remain the image of God in God's service forever. And so no lawful activity of this life escapes, really, the claims of Christ's kingship in this life. all the lawful activities of this life are under the claims of Christ's kingship. And all of the complexities of serving God will be in heaven, not less, but richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter than they were in this life. So you think of all the categories in which we can serve Him in this life, and all of the ways in which we can be engaged in glorifying Him in this life, and all of the variation of gifts and personality and talents and so on. You think about all those things perfected, all those things growing in strength and power, being employed in heaven. Those who are... And so you think about your own calling and your own interests and all of that. There's going to be opportunity, insofar as they're lawful, opportunity in which we can express those things in service to Him. So it's ongoing service. It's not service here and then cessation from service in heaven. It's ongoing service. Thirdly, there are endless opportunities. Endless opportunities. So time is short. Life is brief in this world. And there is so much that is left undone. There is so much that is undiscovered. Think about it. How little we know of this book. How little we know of God Himself. How little we know and appreciate about the world that He's created. How little we know about one another, the people around us. How little we know, especially about ourselves. So much undone. So much undiscovered. And the fact is, it'll never happen in this world. All of these things will remain only partially known. So much of in our minds and in the gifts and bodies and soul that God's given us, resources and talents that God's given to us, are untouched, are untapped, unemployed. And we find ourselves, I think, even at the end of our life, feeling like, you know what? I'm a novice. I'm a newbie. I'm a beginner at almost everything. You know, a scientist will spend their entire life consumed on studying one tiny little piece of a cell. And they won't know everything there is to know about that one little thing at the end of their life. And half what they know will be proven wrong after they die, and there'll be lots of other things to discover about it, and so on. You think about it, all of the incompleteness. And our own Christian life feels stunted. And our opportunities for Christian service, there's opportunities that are missed. And no way to reverse those. And, you know, there's a sense in which I say all of these things to bring out in your minds and hearts what I think, you know, we all feel in measure, and that is there's a sense of heartache with that. There's a sense of hunger for more of these things. In all of us, there's a sense of a desire to go deeper and fuller and more in all that God has called us to do. Part of that, I think, is because God has put, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, He has put eternity in our hearts. He's created us for more than several decades, 7 or 8. He's created us for more than that. Earth is, as some of the older writers would wax eloquent about, Puritans and others, Earth is, in a sense, preparatory. It is preparation. It is not determination. It is not the end in itself. We have all these endowments that God's given to us for eternity. And so there's a continual development, perfection of all of this in time to come. Think about it. In heaven, there is no night. And there's no weariness. And there's no frustration. Think about it in terms of the Lord Jesus. This is one way in which the incarnation can come out in a different facet. This is often neglected. You think about the incarnation. Here is the eternal God who becomes man, fully God, fully man, and these two natures in one person. And there He is as a child. And we read and saw two and a half years ago, in Luke 2, probably 2 years ago, in our study of Luke 2, we saw there that the Lord Jesus he's perfect, he's without sin, he has nothing that is amiss or erring in him, and yet we're told that Christ in his incarnation increased in wisdom, and he increased in favor with God and man. And I wonder if some evangelicals, and many Reformed folks as well, have trouble putting into their understanding of the incarnation Christ's ability to increase in favor with God. That's what the Bible teaches us, and yet many people think, well, that seems incongruous to them, because they haven't grasped the incarnation. In his human nature, he's increasing in wisdom. In his human nature, which is sinless, he's increasing in favor with God, as well as with man. And if you can capture that, at least in a measure, the concept that's seen there theologically, then you can understand now we have a human nature and will be without sin. And of course, this will be post-resurrection, post-glorification. There are many things which change, but we'll still be sinless and we'll be increasing in wisdom and we'll be increasing in favor with God. And so the fact is that we should think of the new heavens and the new earth. We should think of ourselves engaged in the public worship of God, interspersed with all of the other ways in which we'll serve Him in our bodies, in cultivating the things that God has put in us in terms of gifts and grace, and in all of the various activities that He's called us to be engaged in. So that this world and this new, what will be a new earth and new heavens, will be an arena in which His elect people will be busily pouring themselves out in heavenly service to glorify Him. One of the best parts is that it will never end. Here's where we find ourselves. Nothing lasts here. I think, okay, I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to design a house. And you lay it all out. You get all the angles right, all the measurements right, and all the engineering sciences right, and so on. And you go and you do all the preparatory work, lay foundation, door, all the different details of it. That house won't last forever. Nothing here lasts forever. We pass on country roads here in upcountry South Carolina, houses that one time had some measure of glory and are now dilapidated and falling apart. So nothing lasts here. But in heaven, nothing ends there. Nothing ends. All that's done for His glory lasts. And we last. And the work of our hands to His glory lasts. There's no end. Here in this life, we have a termination. Projects we're working on are finished. And ultimately, our life is finished and we die. But in heaven, there's a shoreless sea. There is no end to heaven. So that forever, without sin and frustration and disappointment and setbacks and all the other mess, we are with full hearts and souls and perfect bodies able to give our strength to the things that we love most, in the service of the one that we love most. Think here about some of your best moments. Some of you can actually think of times in your life, moments. Try to recall them if you have them. Some of the best moments in your life of worship. Think, okay, there are times in a worship service or at home, or think of your best times in Christian service when you felt like you were pouring yourself out the most and what you were doing was tangibly glorifying God the most. And there's a sense in those experiences as if you feel yourself saying to yourself, I want this to go on forever. Right? Isn't that true? I want this to go on forever. The fact is that in heaven it will. In heaven it will go on forever. And the sweetest, most delectable times of beholding the glory of God and worshiping Him will go on forever. and all of the activity of serving Him and the various ways in which He's shaped us and built us and made and gifted us will go on forever, and it'll never end. God, help us as we think about these things. Closing application. I know I used phrases which led all of you to think that we're now going to pray. One more thing. If that's true, if all of these things are true, then how should it not fuel our service now? We were created and redeemed to serve God. How much more should we be in dead earnest to discover and develop and to employ the gifts and grace that God has given to us in His service, self-consciously, with determination and diligence, pouring ourselves out to glorify Him here in preparation for what we'll do for all of eternity. Stand together for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for all of the riches that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that You would fill our hearts with devotion and love to You. That our response to the sight of our Savior and His glorious gospel would put wind in our sails. That we would burn out in this life, seeking to glorify You in the ways that You have called us. We pray that You would enable us to do so with full hearts, with fruitful lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.